Let me pray and then we'll get into the message. Lord God, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness to us. And I thank you for the cross and how we've been set free from our sins. And Lord, I pray that as we come to your word this morning, as we look at this next stage in the Gospel of Luke, Lord, let our hearts be open and ears be ready to receive your word, Lord. I pray that it will challenge us, encourage us, Lord, rebuke us if necessary and correct us. Lord, let this be for your glory and a moment where we can worship you through the teaching of your word for your kingdom. Amen. So we're up to Luke 19:11-27 this morning. And before we get into reading the passage, but you can turn there, I want you to think about retirement and the idea of retiring one day. I was talking to someone who told me that their mate's dad has just retired. Now, he's probably only 55, maybe he's 60, but I'd say he's closer to 55, and he's now able to retire. That's a pretty good gig to be at 55 and being able to retire pretty comfortably for the next who knows how long he's got. But I never really thought about it. Like, it's never been that close to home for me. My parents aren't really anywhere near retirement, so I haven't thought heaps about retirement or what I would do or how I would spend it or anything like that. Anyway, and I started thinking about my mate's dad, and I remember growing up with him. He was always away, always traveling. He worked for an international company. They were very wealthy. They had heaps of money. They were a Christian family. They would go to church on Easter and Christmas. I never heard them ever have a conversation about God, never heard the parents pray with their kids or explain the gospel with them. In fact, they were probably only Christian by title only. Anyway, I started to think, I wonder what his retirement's going to look like now. Are they going to go on the traditional around Australia in a caravan collecting teaspoons with little symbols on them for each place? Or is he going to go and collect magnets and work on his golf handicap for the next 20 or 30 years? What is the next 30 years going to hold for this guy or for anyone that retires? What are we going to do with that time? Maybe after he's done the trip, he's going to start asking questions about what have I achieved in my life, or how have I invested my time or my money? Did I do it well? How did I invest into my family? Or what maybe legacy have I left in my work life, in my social life, in my family's life? I want to think about another person who in 2014 passed away. It was Grace's granddad. His name was Ken Short. He was a godly man. He loved Jesus. And at a very young age, he went to Bible college and studied at Moore College in Sydney, the Anglican Bible College. He became a chaplain in the army over World War II and periods like that. He went to Tanzania as a missionary, him and his wife, after that to India. Then he spent time in Sydney and Parramatta as a pastor and later a bishop in the area. And then to finish off his time, he ended up in Wollongong and then later retired in Kiama. I was thinking about his life, and I was thinking about the people that he's connected with and the people that he shared the gospel with. And I was just blown away when I sat there every morning. We'd go down to Kiama and listen to him and his wife have their quiet time. And they would talk about their life in 10-year slots. And it'd be like, oh, we did this for 10 years, and then I did this for 10 years, and then 10 years we spent here. And I was like, wow, you guys have lived. I'm like, I've only had two 10-year slots. One, I was a child, and really, you know, what do children do? And a teenager, I was just too moody and confused about my identity to work out. I didn't have any significant value in life. So this is my first, really, I'm halfway through my first significant 10 years of life, I would say. Right? It's now that I can actually do something. But he's had 10 years in the army, 10 years in Tanzania, 10 years in India, and I was comparing these two lives. My mate's dad, who's incredibly wealthy, who's now retiring at 55, with, I don't know what his aim is for the next 30 or so years, to a guy who has been all over the world for one reason, and that was to preach the gospel, And I think about how many people has he shared the gospel with? In his time, how many people did he share the gospel with? And then he gets to the end of his sort of career life to make way for maybe some younger pastors to come through. He steps down and retires at the age of 60 or 65. And what he does for the rest of his time, for the next 20 or 25 or 30 years, is runs a Monday night Bible study for anyone that wants to come and just learn Scripture. He did it right up until a few days before he got sick, and then he passed away. So faithful, so desperate to teach Scripture to men and women, so desperate to share the gospel with people that haven't heard it, that he did it to the very last moment that he could. He was retired, but he still spent, I remember seeing him sit there every Monday morning after we did his Bible study with his wife and pray for his grandchildren and children. He would then go off and sit in his room and study a passage of Scripture so that he could teach it diligently. For his whole retirement, that's what he did. And I was amazed how faithful he was. And I was thinking this week as I thought about these two lives. I'm like, what are people living for? Because I think once you know what you're living for, everything is defined by that. For Ken Short, he was living for Jesus. And everything in his life was defined by that. The way he invested his money, the way he invested into his family, the way he used his time, the way he thought, the way he processed things, everything about his life was focused on Jesus. And I think about this other guy who says he was a Christian, but his life wasn't focused on that. Maybe his life was focused on having retirement at 55, and that was his aim. That's the one thing he wanted to get to. I want to retire at 55. But now that he's achieved it, what does that look like? What do you do then? This morning's passage looks at dealing with the small things in life, or how we handle, or are we faithful with the small things that God's given us. Let me read the whole passage and then we'll just break it up as we go through. Luke 19, verse 11. And they heard these things. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas more. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. It's a full parable, which has a lot in it. So let's get into it and look at what Jesus is teaching us. What we know is that he's still with the people he was with last week when we're talking. He's with Zacchaeus and the people that are were following Zacchaeus, following Jesus, probably in Zacchaeus' house. And we know that the last thing that Jesus said was, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since also he is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So what's it say here in verse 11 and 12? It says, as they heard these things. So as they heard that, as they heard that Abraham, that Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham, as they heard that that he came to seek and save the lost, this is what Jesus goes into next. So he's still in Jericho. He's still probably surrounded by Zacchaeus. I can imagine Zacchaeus is still sitting pretty closely to him, pretty pumped up, excited about knowing Jesus at this point. And he's talking to them about what's coming. He's giving them an illustration or a picture of what is Jerusalem going to look like. As we see, it says here, because he was near to Jerusalem. As we know, Luke's theme is that he's on the journey to Jerusalem where he will die and suffer for our sins. So as he drew near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear, he therefore told them this parable. So people are confused about who Jesus is. They know he's, or some people know he's the Messiah, but the Messiah is meant to come and overthrow the Romans, and he's going to establish his own kingdom and sit on the throne in Jerusalem. That's what people thought. But Jesus here says, I'm going to tell you a parable that's going to explain more of what's going to happen. Jerusalem is only, next week, Jesus ends up in Jerusalem as we start to preach through the next bit. Jesus is probably roughly a week away from his death, maybe 8 to 10 days away from his death. So they're 25 kilometers out of Jerusalem, and they're on that journey, and Jesus is like, now I'm going to explain to you in a parable what it's going to look like. Then he says in verse 12, starts his parable, a noble man went into a faraway country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. So we get this illustration of a noble man who has gone into a faraway country to take for himself a kingdom that he can be over. This noble man is Jesus. Jesus came down from heaven. He came to this place. He left his throne up there, and he's come here because this is his kingdom. And one day he's going to claim this kingdom fully as his own and rule over it completely. So at the moment, it's his kingdom, but it's not fully his. So there's all the way through Scripture you hear, or all the way through the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, is that there's this now and not yet seen. The kingdom is here, but it's not fully here. It's not complete. And Jesus is going to come back and complete his kingdom. And this is his illustration of what it looks like. The noble man has come down. We know that Jesus is noble in the fact that he is the Son of God. So he has royal blood in him, and he's come to claim for himself a kingdom. And then it says, for himself, a noble man went into a faraway country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. So we know that he's coming to receive his kingdom, which is where they are now. Jesus is here in the earth, in this passage, but then he's going to go away and then come back again. The next passage, the next few verses say, calling ten of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So Jesus calls 10 of his servants. We've got two different people groups here. We've got servants, so people that love Jesus and want to serve Jesus, or love the nobleman in this story and want to serve the nobleman and look forward to his coming kingdom reign. And that's the servants here. And he calls 10 of them to himself, and he says, here are 10 minas. Now, a mina, 1 mina was worth about 3 months' wages. So roughly $15,000 to $20,000 our day and age. About 3 months' wages, 15 to 20,000. So each of them gets 1 mina each, and he says, engage in business. Now, the term to engage in business means to make a profit, to go and earn something on this. Don't just hide it away, don't just keep it for yourself. Go and make something, make use of it, in other words. We want to see growth in this thing that we've given you, in the money that he's been given. But then what Jesus says is that there's another group of people. There's the citizens. And the citizens are the people that don't love Jesus. They're the ones that hate him, that despise him, that aren't looking forward to his reign at all. In fact, they want to oppose his reign, so they send a delegation against him. Or in the parable, they fight against the reign of the nobleman. But as we know, Jesus' reign can't be fought against, and no matter what comes against him, he is going to come back and he is going to take the throne, and he is going to be king over this, over his kingdom. Verse 15 says, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered his servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know that they had gained what they had gained by doing business. The first came to him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second said, your mina has made 5 minas more. And he said, and you are to be in charge over 5 cities. The first few words of this passage, or this verse, indicate that the citizens had no sway in the fact that Jesus was going to be king. As he returned, it says, as he returned, he took the kingdom for himself. As he came, the kingdom, he received his kingdom. So we know that no matter what comes against, no matter what people do to stop Jesus, he's going to take the throne. He is going to be king. Now we have this time where Jesus comes, he returns to this earth, and then he calls his people to himself, his servants, or Christians. We are the servants in this passage, in this parable. We are the servants that have been given stuff. We are the servants that have been given salvation. We have been given wealth. We have been given gifts and talents, spiritual gifts, talents, things that we are just naturally good at. We've been given all this stuff from Jesus, and he's now wanting to see what we have done with it. That's the illustration here. He's calling his servants to himself, and he says, now, this is what I've given you. What have you done with it? Have you put it to good use? Have you made a profit on it? We see the first guy comes to him, and he's like, look, Jesus, I've made 1,000% profit. I took your 1 mina, I've made it 10 minas, now that's what I've done. And that's a remarkable profit. That's an incredible 1,000% profit. We can see that this guy's been diligent, he's been wise in understanding how to use the things, the small thing that God gave him, or the small thing the nobleman gave him, and produce something more out of it. The servant is commended. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. And then he's promoted. He says, because you've been faithful in the small things, now you'll be, now you can have authority over 10 cities. The second servant comes and he says, I've had a 500% profit. I took your 1 mina and I made it 5 minas. Once again, it's an amazing profit. He was wise in the way he used the small thing that the nobleman gave him. He was diligent in his work, and in doing so, we see a prophet, and he is promoted to say, you'll be over 5 cities. This is what Jesus has done for us. We've been given free salvation. He's given us all sorts of amazing things in our life, and he's now left us to go to be in heaven. This is the period of time that we are in, and wants to know what one day we'll want to know, what have we done with that? Are we using it diligently? Are we being wise with our resources? Are we investing our money intelligently? Are we investing our gifts intelligently? Are we spending our time intelligently? And then at this coming of Jesus, when we stand before him and give an account and tell him, well, look, Jesus, this is what I've done with my time, and in doing so, I've invested it here, and these people have come to faith, and I've invested my wealth in these charities, and these people were able to go overseas and preach the gospel there, and those people have come to faith. And God will see that we've been faithful with the little, and he'll reward us according to what we have done. So notice that one man is rewarded authority over 10 cities, and another man is rewarded authority over 5. Now, does that mean when we enter into heaven that rewards will be different? Well, according to Scripture, yeah, they will. As we study the New Testament, and I was blown away as I studied this, that the Scripture clearly says that there will be different rewards in heaven. Now, our salvation is based on grace and grace alone. God saved us through Jesus being obedient to the law, fulfilling the law, dying on the cross for our sins. We are saved by His grace, and that is the foundation of how we enter into heaven. But what we do with that salvation, we will be rewarded for. When you think about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7, many times as you read it, I'm not going to go through all of it, it says, you will be called great in the kingdom of heaven if you do this. You will be called least in the kingdom of heaven if you do this or if you don't do this. Notice there's a different status there. They're both in the kingdom of heaven, but one will be called great, the other will be called least. We see this also in two other passages in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So we're all going to stand before the judgment seat one day. We're all going to receive what is due to us for what we have done in the body, what is due to us. The other passage is 1 Corinthians 3:12 to 15. "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation being Jesus, we're saved by grace through Jesus. So the foundation is Jesus, free gift. We're entering into heaven. So it says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest for the day will disclose." The day being a capital D day, being the day that Jesus returns. "Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire." Once again, we see that the foundation is the same for all of us. We're all saved by grace. It's a free gift. But what will we build on that? What we do after that will determine where we will be in heaven, or the gifts that we will receive, or the rewards that we receive in heaven. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not going to be like someone's going to have a massive mansion over here and this person's going to live in the slums over there. They're not the gifts that I think Scripture is talking about, and Scripture's not really clear on what the gifts will be. We know that the apostles will sit on the thrones with Jesus and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. We read that in Scripture. So they're clearly going to be above all of us in heaven. And that's cool. They deserve it. They were pretty bold in the sharing of the gospel. They were fearless in the way they lived their life. And most of them were tortured and martyred for their faith in Christ. But I read this great quote from Jonathan Edwards. He talks about hierarchy in heaven, or some people will be greater than others in heaven, in just an incredible way. It says this, "Though all," talking about us in the age to come in heaven, "are perfectly free from pride, yet as some will have greater degrees of divine knowledge than others, and will have larger capacities to see more of the divine perfection. So they will see more of their own comparative littleness and nothingness, and therefore will be the lowest abased in humility." So what he's saying is that the gifts that we will receive in heaven aren't so much tangible gifts, but the depth of knowledge and understanding of God's divine greatness or majesty. But also in doing so, in understanding His divine and His holiness and His beauty and majesty, it'll also make them realize how little they are, how nothing they are, in doing so, making them the most humble person. So the reward is humility. The greater rewards are a greater sense of humility, a greater sense of intimacy with Christ, a greater sense of understanding of Christ. But what this passage wants us to see is that what we do now with the gifts that we've been given will determine how we see, or how intimate we are, and how we understand God in the future, in heaven. I know last year I was sitting at dinner with a family from my old youth ministry, and they had just left the church because of someone teaching on rewards in heaven. They're like, aren't we all going to be equal in heaven? And I sat there going, yeah, we're all going to be equal in heaven, because I'd never looked at what Scripture said about it. And I remember the first time hearing that, I was so offended. And I realized that the reason I'm offended is because I don't like people being over me, because I want to be important, right? It's a realize of my own fleshly desire of being significant and standing out more than other people. So I looked into Scripture, and as you read through the passages and as you look at this parable, it's hard to look past and go, yeah, okay, we're all saved by grace, but some people will be rewarded differently and others will be rewarded in other ways, and some will be greater than others. And that's okay. That's fine by me. Yeah, feel free to talk more about that amongst yourselves in community groups and stuff. I found it a really challenging doctrine to work through and understand. But as we continue on in this parable, we get to verse 20, and it says, and then another came. So the next servant came. We've seen two of them. There were 10 servants at the beginning, but we only actually hear about three of them and what they have done. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, the nobleman said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put the money in a bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? The third servant is a man who does not know his own master, who does not understand his master, who does not trust his master, who is faithless in his master. He is like Judas, the disciple who betrays Jesus. He's around Jesus. He's near to him all the time, yet he doesn't know him intimately. He doesn't trust him with his stuff, or trust him to do the right thing. In fact, his description, you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow, is an actual personal attack on the noble man, or a personal attack on Jesus. He doesn't know him like the other two servants knew him. The other two servants knew that if they were just faithful, if they were just tried something little, God would, or that it would be blessed and grow. This guy has no understanding of that. He does not comprehend that, and all he does is hide it away in fear of failing, in fear of not achieving what achieving anything. Now, I want to challenge you and challenge myself as we think about this. Have you wrapped your faith and the gifts that God has given you in a handkerchief? Is that what we've done today? We are in a time of waiting. We're in a time of patience as we wait for Jesus to come back. And on that day, are we going to stand there before Jesus and say, Jesus, here it is. Here's your faith. I haven't changed. I haven't grown. I haven't invested into people's lives. I haven't discipled my family. I haven't prayed with people. I haven't given to the broken people. Is this how we're going to stand before Jesus? Have we wrapped our faith in a handkerchief? Have we wrapped our salvation in a handkerchief, just keeping it for the day, hiding it away so that no one will know that we are Christian? So that no one will know that we have anything that stands out? Or are we going to be like the faithful servants who look at their life and know what they're living for? I'm living for my King. I'm living for King Jesus. I'm living for His kingdom. So in everything that I do, I'm going to invest all the good gifts of God that He has given me into something that's going to produce profit in the kingdom. I'm going to invest my time in hanging out with the broken people of the world. I'm going to invest my time in preaching the gospel with people that don't know Jesus. I'm going to invest my money in places that will spread the gospel around the world. I'm going to invest my money in places that will help broken people, sick people. Or are we going to continually hide our time in handkerchiefs, hide our wealth in a handkerchief and go, you know what? It's just too hard. I don't trust that God's going to do anything for, I don't trust that God's going to produce a profit out of it. So the other guys trusted. They had faith that something would come of their little thing. One mina. And they had faith that they could make something big out of that. It's the same with what we have. We all start with a simple faith, like Zacchaeus, a simple faith in Jesus, just a little response to Him. And with the little things we have, we can do great things. With the neighbor next door, we could reach them for Jesus and they could reach 10 more. With the small amount of money we have as teenagers or as that we may have now because of other reasons, we can invest it in to amazing church organizations, into ministries that will produce fruit that will last a lifetime and into eternity. But maybe you're sitting there and you're going, you know what, I haven't done much. And sometimes I feel like, you know what, I'm not faithful with my finances. I'm not faithful with the time I have. In fact, I use my time really poorly often. Well, I think this passage is all about being it's simple. It's about the small things, right? What do we do with the small things? What are we doing with the small amount of time we have? And Jesus is saying, you know, it's not a big thing. Don't go out all guns blazing trying to start a multi-church ministry or trying to do big things to start with. Start small. Start with something tiny. If you haven't been being discipled, find someone in the church that will disciple you. Someone that will get alongside you week after week and pray with you, nurture you, rebuke you if necessary, encourage you in the scripture. If it's about intimacy with Christ and you don't know what it means to sit in the Word and to pray, start small. I'm the worst at starting small. I'm like, you know what, I'm going to get up at 5 a.m. every morning and just pray for the next 3 hours because that's what a faithful person does. And then I do that for like a day and that's it. I can't keep it up. And then I get down and depressed, or it's the gym. Maybe it's like a gym thing. You're like, I'm going to go and get fit now. So you go to the gym, but you try to go 4 days a week or 5 days a week, and you can't keep that up. Start small. Aim for 1 day a week. If it's something as small as, I want to start praying with my wife or my spouse, just do that once a week to start with, and then aim to increase that on that. God will see the small things, see that you are faithful in the small things, and bless it and allow you to have authority over bigger things. Start small and trust that God will take what He has given you and make it big. Verse 24 says, "And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina from him, from the third servant, and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.'" In this part, Jesus is there giving a punishment of what the guy, the unfaithful, the wicked servant was doing. The punishment is that it will be taken from him and given to the guy who has most. Now, really, there's an objection here. It says, wait, this guy's already got 10. Why would we give it to him? It's not fair, is the sort of argument that's there. But it might not be fair, but it is wise. If we've got our money in investments and one's doing really poorly and the other one's doing great, you're going to take it out of the one that's poor and put it in the one that's doing good, right? It's the same thing here. Jesus is like, it might not be fair, but it's wise. It's wise for me to give it to the person who I know is going to be faithful with what he's got. There's a punishment for not being faithful. We lose what we already have, Jesus says. But then also he says in verse 27 that there's a punishment for those who rejected him at the start. Remember, we had the servants and then we had the citizens. In verse 27 it says, "But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." What we need to understand is that hell is for real. And Jesus, when he returns, not everyone is going to enter into heaven. Not everyone is going to be received into the kingdom. Not everyone is going to be saved. There are people who are not looking forward to the day when Jesus reigns on this earth, because there are people who will be sentenced to hell. They will be punished. Or in this passage, it says, "Bring them here and slaughter them before me." You know, I think this passage went from being sort of exciting, let's look at the kingdom of heaven, to, wow, this is really dull right now. Jesus is talking about people being slaughtered. But the reality is Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone else in the scriptures. If people do not worship him, if people do not love him and serve him and have their life entirely wrapped around him, they will go to hell. It says that they are enemies of Jesus. If people aren't worshiping him, therefore they are enemies of Jesus. Whether through apathy or through total rejection, they will not enter into the kingdom of God. We cannot be people who walk around thinking that everyone's going to be saved. I had one of our neighbors, the neighbor who owns the house next door, the landlord of that, was talking to me one day, and they heard that I was a pastor, and he said to me, "Oh, are you a fire and brimstone type of pastor?" Which is a common question. People ask me that all the time. You know, and I've always gone instantly because I don't want to be judged. Oh, no, I'm not. Actually, I am. The truth is, if I believe what the scriptures teach, the truth is hell is for real, and that punishment is there. Like, I am a fire and brimstone type of pastor. Like, I can't deny that. Maybe I'm not going to walk around telling him he's going to be burning in hell forever, like talking like that. But the truth is, it's there. People will be sentenced to hell. People will be exiled from Jesus' presence. People will not enter into his kingdom. And Jesus isn't saying this to scare people. He wants people to be warned. He wants people to know. He wants people to have time to respond. And we are in that time now. Although this is pretty grim, knowing that, yes, we've got loved ones who don't know Jesus, we've got friends, neighbors, we've got people in our work, colleagues that don't know Jesus, and yes, if they continue down this road, they will not enter into his kingdom, and they will be, in Jesus' terms, slaughtered in front of him. But we have a time of patience and grace that we live in now. Jesus has not yet returned. And this is the opportunity for people to come to Jesus and turn their life around and start worshiping him just like Zacchaeus did. A rich man who was cheating people out of their wealth, taking from them, who was in many ways a horrible person, comes to Jesus, or Jesus comes to him, more to the point, calls Zacchaeus to himself, and he sees change in his life, right? But Jesus has now commissioned us and says, "I've given you a minna," or "I've given you grace. I've given you your salvation. Now go into the world and make a profit on it. Do business with it. Share this freedom with people. Share the gospel with people. Don't keep it for yourself. Don't hide it away in a handkerchief. Go and see people come to know me." It's our responsibility. God's incorporated us, included us into his mission to go out to the world and say, "Be reconciled to God." Pleading them, it says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, pleading them to stay, pleading them to come to Jesus, warning them of the coming wrath. As we go in our life in this time of patience and grace, as we wait for Jesus to return, are we going to be people that hide our faith away in a handkerchief? Or are we going to go out there, invest our time in people, invest our money in people, invest our resources in people, so that when we stand before Jesus, we hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, will challenge us to be faithful with the small things. Lord, that you will just, Lord, show us areas in our life that maybe we're struggling to be faithful in. Areas where we could be more diligent, more wise. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just convict us of that. Lord, that we would use what you have given us, this precious free gift of salvation, to be bold in warning people of the coming wrath, and be bold in telling people of your goodness and your grace. Lord, let this be a challenge for us, so that one day when we enter into the kingdom, we may hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For your glory. Amen.